Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Esther. Esther chapter 8. We're continuing this morning our studies of the book of Esther. The central theme in this book is how God moves providentially behind the scenes to save his people. And we know that today, God is still moving providentially behind the scenes to save his people. In these last three chapters that we'll look at today, there's a related theme to that that comes up over and over again. The theme is reversal. I want you to look with me at Esther 9, verse 1. We'll find one of the couple of places in these chapters where that word reversed appears. And I think it's the theme of the whole section. Esther chapter 9, verse 1. In the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The reverse occurred. Other translations say it was turned to the contrary, or just the opposite happened. That this account of Esther, and we believe it's a historical account, it illustrates a universal principle. That the Lord will reverse every unjust situation. Every proud sinner will be brought down. Everyone who fears the Lord will be exalted, and every one of his promises will be kept. So what should we do as we live in a world full of injustice, it's dominated by sin and wrong thinking in so many ways? What should we do? Well, take courageous action and then trust him to reverse the situation in his time. We're going to read through Esther 8 through 10 today and note how God reversed Haman's wicked plan. Now, if you're just joining us this morning, you haven't been here the last few weeks, you've missed most of the drama and you've arrived just in time for the resolution of the plot. There's an enemy of the Jews. His name is Haman. He's convinced the Persian king to issue a decree commanding the slaughter of every living Jew. And he set the date 11 months into the future. So in the first month, they made this decree, and in the 12th month, it's to happen. But already, through the work of God behind the scenes, through the wise counsel of a man named Mordecai, through the courageous action of Queen Esther, things have not turned out so well for Haman himself. Look where we stopped last time, Esther 7, verse 10. Last we see of Haman in the book. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. Keep going, verse 1 of chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Do you see the reversals in these verses already? Haman is hanging on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. Haman's house, that is all of his property, his possessions, has been given to Queen Esther and then given to Mordecai, Haman's greatest enemy. Now, the king, before he sent Haman away to be executed, wisely thought to take his signet ring from Haman. Signet ring is a powerful thing. Whoever has possession of it has the ability to be able to use the seal on it and make a law that has the full authority of the king of Persia. So before Haman was hanging 75 feet above the city streets, the king said, wait, give me my ring. King put it on his own hand. But this king, King Ahasuerus, he's not interested in running his kingdom either. He's not interested in the day-to-day affairs. He just wants to have a good time. He'd rather have delegate work to somebody else. And so he has Esther bring Mordecai before him. And Mordecai has saved the king's life, and he's proved himself to be wise. And so the king takes the signet ring that had been in Haman's possession, and he gives it to Mordecai. So Mordecai now can make laws with the authority of Persia. And the king won't watch him very close. We've learned that already. Now, the book of Esther, it gives us some dates, and this is helpful for us as we go to the next part of this story. Okay, so it's the first month when they make the decree. Haman makes his decree that all the Jews are going to be slaughtered. That decree is set for the 12th month, so it's 11 months out. Now, the next date that we find in the book has it shows up when Mordecai makes a counter decree that counters Haman's. And we know the date that this happens when Mordecai makes his counter decree. It's in chapter 9, verse chapter 8. Where does this show up? If I was staying closer to my notes, I'd have this. Well, it happens. Verse 9 of chapter 8. It's going to say when the next date is. It says the king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. So basically, it's 70 days later. After they make the first decree, the Mordecai's going to make his next decree. Now, not much time has happened in the book. After Haman decided he was going to kill all the Jews, you've just had about 5 days. The Jews found out, right? And so Esther fasted for 3 days. And then there were 2 days where she had the king come, and then she had the king come again. So it's been about 5 days since the decree. Now Haman's dead. And the next thing that happens in the book happens 2 months later. But as you're reading through Esther chapter 8, you're like, well, where are the 2 months? What happens in that 2 months? Where does that fit into the story? And as I studied it, the only place that I think that it can fit is between verses 2 and verse 3 of the story. And that's fascinating. Okay, so what we had at the end of chapter 2, Esther goes to the king, right? She pleads with him for his people. He kills Haman. He puts Mordecai in charge. That's where we're at. Then it seems that the king is just content. He's fine. He's got somebody else running his kingdom. There's the problem is the decree to kill all the Jews is still in effect. So he raises Mordecai to power, and then the rest of the first month goes by. All of the second month goes by. Most of the third month goes by. Now we're only 9 months out from the execution of the Jews. And obviously the king isn't planning to do anything. So Esther and Mordecai, they have power, but the slaughter of their people, it just gets closer with every day that passes. And so it calls for another courageous action on Esther's part. Okay, so if you're going to take notes today, how God reversed Haman's wicked plan. Number one is the Lord had already brought about a great reversal. Certainly, Haman's dead. Mordecai's got power. But now we're going to see, number two, Esther takes courageous action again. We're going to watch Esther take courageous action again. Because the king's not doing anything. Months are passing. Esther chapter 8, verse 3. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. What Esther is asking the king to do is to avert the decree, to revoke it. But what Esther is asking for is something the king can't legally do. See, because he's the king of the Medes and the Persians. And everyone knows any law that the Medes and Persians pass can't ever be revoked. And so Esther falls at his feet. She comes, probably risking her life again, comes into his presence without being invited. And she's pleading with him, please revoke Haman's law. My people are still going to be slaughtered. Verse 4, when the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, right? So once again saying, you won't have to die. He held out the golden scepter to Esther. Esther rose and stood before the king. And so now that Esther's received permission to be here, she gathers herself. She stands up. She's going to make her official request before the king again. Verse 5, and she said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred? Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, I just think it's interesting that Mordecai's here too. So Esther decided she's again going to enter the king's presence without permission. She's come in here. She's risked her life again. But Mordecai's here. Did they come together? Clearly they're working together. Maybe the two of them, his wife and his top official, come boldly with this request. Or maybe Esther's just planned it. So, I mean, Mordecai would be with the king a lot. So maybe she's just planned it that she's come at a time that Mordecai would be there. But Esther and Mordecai know they're working together and the king can tell. So when he responds to Esther's request to cancel his decree, he talks to them both. And here's what he says in verse 7. King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." Essentially, the king says, "No, I can't revoke Haman's decree, because Haman's decree to slaughter your people was sealed with my ring and it can't be revoked. But," he says, "you may write a new law as you please." And so he says, "Listen, you've got my ring. Come up with something. Make a new law. Can't cancel the old one. But you make a new law, and maybe if you've got a new law you can write with my power, or you can save your people somehow." Now, it seems that Mordecai has been thinking about this, because the next verse is going to say that he acted at that time. Gets the idea that he's ready with a plan. So their plan, apparently, they're going to come and Esther's going to plead with the king to revoke his earlier decree. The king says, "No, I can't revoke it. Make a new law." And it seems that Mordecai has anticipated this. He's had a couple of months. So Mordecai's got his new law in hand. He's ready to go with this. Look at verse, so number 3 on your sheets. What's going to happen next? Mordecai writes a new decree, exactly the opposite of Haman's first decree. So Mordecai the Jew is going to write a new decree opposite of the old one. What's the theme of these chapters? The theme is the Lord will reverse every unjust situation. Every proud sinner will be brought down. Everyone who fears the Lord will be exalted. And for us to see how exactly opposite this is, I've put it on the screen. Okay, so there's about 3 slides of this. We're going to see on the left side Haman's decree, and then on the right side Mordecai's new decree. I just want you to see how it's almost exactly the same, but flipped. Okay, so to point out the similarities, every time where the exact same wording is used in the two decrees, I made it yellow. Where it's opposite, I made it red. And where Mordecai adds some new content to his second decree, I made it green. Okay, so first let's start with Haman's decree from chapter 3, which is only a couple months ago now. Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict, according to all that Haman commanded, was written to the king's satraps and to the governors over all the provinces and to the officials of all the peoples, to every province in his own script and every people in his own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Okay, so now we come to chapter 8. Mordecai makes a new decree. It reads very similar. And the king's scribes were summoned at that time in the 3rd month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And an edict was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded, concerning the Jews, to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces, from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and language. Apparently the first time the Jews weren't included. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Okay, we keep going. Haman's decree. Haman said, letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. That's Haman's evil decree. Now here's Mordecai's counter decree. Verse 10. Then he sent letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud. Maybe Mordecai sends better horses. He just throws in that. Saying that, here's the new thing, that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives. to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them. So it's still kill is the decree. The old decree was kill the Jews. Here it says Jews, you can gather and kill anybody who attacks you. Children and women included, and to plunder their goods on one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Okay, this next slide continues this. Haman's decree said a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all the peoples to be ready for that day. So everyone get ready to kill your Jewish neighbors. Mordecai's reply, a copy of what was written was issued as a decree in every province being publicly displayed to all peoples, and all the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. Okay, this next slide shows the result of the decree. It's been written and being sent out. Here's Haman sending out his decree. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. Now the new decree, what happens? So the couriers, mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, they're better horses. They rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king. I just think this is interesting. Haman, after he wrote his decree, he sat down and he drank with the king and they kind of celebrated together. Mordecai doesn't buddy up with the king once he writes his decree. He just goes out from the presence of the king. But look at how he goes out. He went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. These are the official colors of the Persian Empire. Blue and white and purple. Mordecai goes out in honor. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced instead of the confusion that went out the first time. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. We see here that not only does God allow Mordecai to reverse Haman's decree, but the Lord turns his people's tears into joy, and he turns their shame into honor. Number four on your sheets is that the Lord turns his people's tears into joy and their shame into honor. Now, there's opposites here, too. On our sheet, it seems like he's just added all of this to the end of the decree, and it's new, and it is. But the author of Esther is showing us the reverse that's happened in these things as well. Okay, so Mordecai here, he's going out after he's written this decree to save his people. He goes out with honor, with fine robes of blue and white and purple. What was Mordecai wearing the last time we noticed his clothes? Do you remember? Go back in your Bibles and look to what Mordecai wore after Haman's decree. It's Esther chapter 4, verse 1. Notice the contrast in his clothing. After Haman's decree, here's what Mordecai wore. Esther 4:1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. So now, instead of going out with sackcloth and ashes, he goes out dressed in the colors of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom. Last time he went out, he himself was crying out in agony in the streets, bringing embarrassment to people that knew him. Now, who's shouting when he goes into the streets? It's not him shouting in despair. It's the whole city shouting and rejoicing at this man who has saved his people. And also the Jews. Look there at Esther chapter 4, verse 3. How did the Jews respond? What was their response after the first decree? Esther 4, 3. It says, in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, the first one, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. But now for the Jews, instead of mourning and fasting and weeping and lamenting, now the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Look there at Esther chapter 8, verse 17. Back to our place where we're at in the story. At the end of the decree going out, Mordecai's decree. 8:17, it says, in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy amongst the Jews, a feast and a holiday. The Lord will reverse every unjust situation. Brothers and sisters, don't ever think that God is not able to reverse your situation. He will. He's going to reverse every unjust situation. Every proud sinner will be brought down. Everyone who fears the Lord will be exalted. Our Lord knows how to make things right in the end. We just have to take action when He calls us to it, and then trust Him to reverse the situation in His time. And He'll do it. Fifth thing we want to notice as we watch God reverse Haman's wicked plan here. Number 5, the Lord can reverse the hearts of sinners. Our Lord can reverse the hearts of sinners. Look at chapter 8, verse 17. We read the first part already. In every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. On this day, many Persians become Jews. Now, were these true conversions? Were they becoming worshipers of Yahweh? Some of them probably not. I mean, it says they were doing this for fear of the Jews. Some of them probably just can feel the way that the political winds are blowing and they want to be on the winning side. And so they, I'm a Jew. But I think others realized that this reversal was from the Lord. I mean, just 70 days ago, they heard the first decree of how all the Jews were to be destroyed. And they saw the Jews around them fasting and weeping and crying out to their God. And now, out of the blue, here comes a rider on the king's horse saying the exact opposite. And how did this reversal come about? This God heard the prayers of his people. And so some of the Persians throughout the land said, I want to serve that God as well. I also will be a Jew. Some of them, I think, true Jews. Do you know someone whose heart is hard, who's currently fighting against God instead of trusting in Him? Do you know God can reverse that sinner's heart? Look at what God can do in the heart of a sinner. Ezekiel 36 says it this way, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do you know someone who has a heart of a stone today? Pray to the God of reversals. Pray to the God of reversals that He'll remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that He'll put His spirit within them. God can do this. The Lord can reverse the hearts of sinners. Really, as we think about our whole belief system, my whole hope of eternal life is based on a great reversal. Do you know that? See, I'm a sinner and so are you. And we've intentionally done wrong things that have displeased God. Because of that, I deserve God's wrath, and that is what I would get, except for a great reversal. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this about Christ. It says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you know our salvation is based on a whole, it's a reversal, where Jesus, who never did anything wrong, died for me. So now my sin, all this junk, and God's wrath with it, can be taken off of me and put on Christ, and He died. And God, in response to that, can take Christ's life and His righteousness. And He can put it on me and I can have eternal life. There's a great reversal that God accomplishes in the hearts of every person who comes and believes. Do you know Christ today? If you don't, today you can come to Him and say, God, I'm done with this sinning. I'm turning away from it. I want to trust in You. I want to follow You. Will You make a reversal in me so that I can be clean? If you call out to God in faith like that today, He'll declare you righteous. He'll give you His Spirit, a new heart. Our God is a God of reversals. It's Him that we worship. Okay, so we're watching God reverse Haman's unjust decree in these chapters. The sixth thing we'll see is this. Haman's day of death came, but it brought death to the opposite people that he intended. Haman's day of death came, but it brought death to the opposite people that he intended. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Now, in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews had hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all the peoples. All the officials and the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. The Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to all those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and also killed Parshandatha and Dalphon and Aspatha and Paratha and Adelia and Aridatha and Parmashta and Arasai and Aridai and Valizta. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they laid no hand on the plunder. Do you remember Haman's boasting back in chapter 5? Do you remember when he went back to his wife and his friends after he was invited to the king's first feast and what he said? Go back in there and look with me. Esther 5:11. Here's Haman, enemy of God, boasting of his greatness. Hey, Esther 5:11. Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Where are all of Haman's boasts now? The splendor of his riches had been given to Mordecai. His 10 sons are all dead. All the promotions that the kings had honored him with, all the advancing above the officials and servants, that's all in the past now. His greatest enemy is in his place of honor. Haman had at once been at the top of the world. But the Lord, every proud sinner, he will bring down. Let's watch as the Lord continues to reverse Haman's unjust decree. Number 7 is this. The Lord attacks those who attacked his people. The Lord attacked those who attacked his people, but blessed his people with victory and joy. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. That very day, the number of those killed in Susa, the citadel, was reported to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "In Susa, the citadel, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and also the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what further is your request? It shall be fulfilled." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict. And let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows." So the king commanded this to be done. A decree was issued in Susa, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews who were in Susa gathered also on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men in Susa, but they laid no hands on the plunder. Now, as I read this, a thought goes through my mind. I think, wait, have we just replaced the unjust slaughter of one people group with the unjust slaughter of another? And the answer to that is no. What we have here is the Jews in a controlled manner defending themselves. I mean, think of what's happening in Ukraine, right? The Russians are attacking and the Ukrainians are taking up arms to defend themselves. And who would blame them for defending their land and their people? It's a similar thing here in Esther. Now, I want to point out a couple of things in the text that make it clear that this is self-defense, what's taking place amongst the Jews. Number one, Mordecai's decree. It only granted the Jews the right to defend themselves against those who would arm themselves and attack them. Look back there at Esther chapter 8, verse 11. 8:11 says the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. And so you should not picture here that the Jews are going from house to house attacking their innocent, unarmed enemies. That's not what's taking place. What happens on this day is that there's two armed forces that gather throughout the land. There are the enemies who are trying to take advantage of Haman's decree and kill the Jews. And there's the Jews who also gather and arm themselves to defend themselves. But God is on the side of the Jews, and the whole nation sides with the Jews, so that those who attack them are crushed. The battle goes very one-sidedly, and the attackers are crushed by tens of thousands. It's self-defense. Also, as you read this decree, Mordecai's decree, the second one, it sounds just as harsh as the first one. Right? So Haman says, kill women and children. And Mordecai's decree uses the same words again. But then as you watch how it's actually carried out, we find that the Jews don't actually treat their enemies as harshly as they're allowed by the decree. So Mordecai's counter decree allows the slaughter of women and children, just like the original one does. But then when you read here in chapter 9 what happens, we don't read of any women or children being slain, but only men. Chapter 9, verse 6, it says the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. 9:15, it says that there were 300 more men slain. And it's pointed out, and just as Haman's decree said, and you can take their property, Mordecai's decree said, and you can take their property, but three times in here it says that the Jews laid no hands on the plunder. It says it on in 9:10 and 9:15 and 9:16. So what you have here is the righteous defending themselves with restraint against armed attackers. But you also clearly here see God's judgment on the wicked. God's keeping his promises even to judge. God had promised way back in Exodus 17 to blot out the descendants of Amalek, and it seems that this historically is when that took place. The Lord will reverse every unjust situation. Every proud sinner will be brought down. Everyone who fears the Lord will be exalted, and every promise of God will be fulfilled. Okay, let's continue to watch as God reverses Haman's decree of death. Number 8, the Feast of Purim is established. Purim is spelled P-U-R-I-M. The Feast of Purim was established that it might always be remembered how the Lord reversed Haman's decree. Let's read it, 9:17. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th day, they rested and made that day a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and the 14th and rested on the 15th day, making that day a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day of gladness and feasting, as a holiday, and as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another. And, verse 20, Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them. There's our word reverse again. The month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast lots to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they call these days Purim, as after the term Pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter and of what they had faced in this manner and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Verse 29, then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew gave full written authority confirming this second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fasts and their lamenting. The command of Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. Jews around the world today still celebrate Purim every year. It moves around, kind of like Easter. This year it was the middle of March that the Jews celebrated Purim. I was looking online at pictures of Purim. This is from the 2015 Purim parade in Israel. All the pictures you find of Purim are like this. Everyone's dressing up. It looks like our Halloween celebrations. And I thought, well, what? Why are they dressing up? What's that have to do with? Esther doesn't say that in the long explanation of what they're supposed to do that we just read. Why are they dressing up? And I looked it up. I found this reply on a Jewish site. Okay. At other times when God rescued his people, he did it by mighty miracles. Right? Every year the Jews still celebrate the Passover, where the Lord, by his mighty hand, came and delivered them. Right? So he delivered his people by mighty miracles. What's God's mighty miracle of deliverance in Esther? Here's how the Jews say it. God's miracle was disguised in natural events. Since in Esther, God disguised his miraculous work in natural events, the Jews today celebrate themselves by dressing up in disguise. You see, God was working, but he did it behind the scenes. In a disguised way. And so when the Jews every year remember back to Esther's deliverance of their people and God's deliverance of their people, they celebrate the God who, behind the scenes, saved them. Even if he does it behind the scenes, the Lord will reverse every unjust situation. Every proud sinner will be brought down. Everyone who fears the Lord will be exalted. One more point here as we will look at God reversing Haman's wicked plan. Number 9, God's every promise will be fulfilled. God's every promise will be fulfilled. Look there with me at the last chapter, chapter 10. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. And all the acts of his power and might and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai, the Jew, was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. The first part of that, it talks about how Ahasuerus was great and mighty and imposed tax upon land and sea. And I think, why does that need to be in the conclusion? Like, Ahasuerus doesn't come out of this book as a hero to me. Like, he basically just goes with the flow. Why are we talking about Ahasuerus is blessed, he's imposing tax? I think the reason it's there is he's showing us, listen, God fulfills his promises. One of the promises that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 was this: I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. Ahasuerus blessed the Jews. And so God blessed him. Haman dishonored the Jews. And so God cursed him. And so we see God is keeping his promises, even with this pagan king. What's the great promise of God to the Jews, though? What's the great promise of God? Look, it's in the second half of this verse to Abraham. It says, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God confirmed this promise to Abraham later, Genesis 22. God said, Abraham, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God added to those promises of Abraham's line when King David came along about an offspring of his. 2 Samuel 7:12-13, God said to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The great promise that God made to the Jewish people was the promise of the coming Messiah. This one who would be the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of David, who would come and overturn the curse for all peoples, who would save them from their enemies and save them from their sins. The Messiah who would come would draw worshipers to himself from every tribe and people and tongue around the world. The great promise of God to the Jews is Jesus. So ultimately, Haman's plan could never succeed. Only God's plan ultimately could succeed. So the Lord will reverse every unjust situation. The proud sinner, every proud sinner will be brought down. Everyone who fears the Lord will be exalted. God's every promise will be fulfilled. So we live in a world full of injustice. We see evil all around us. What should we do when we see injustice around us? Well, let's be like Esther and Mordecai and take courageous action when it's called for, and then trust the Lord who will reverse the situation in his time. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we praise you as the God of reversals. There's no might that can stand against your omnipotence. There's no wisdom that can stand against your omniscience and your wisdom. And you have a plan. Lord, you've sent Jesus and already paid the price for our sins. You're planning to send Jesus again. And at that time, the wrong will be made right and the right will be made wrong. Well, we trust you. Thank you for giving us this account. Thank you for letting this happen and let it be recorded for us so that we can see a time in history where you reversed things and made them right. Just give us more confidence that that's what you'll do in our day too, and in the end. So God, we just pray, Lord, will you show us the courageous action you want us to take? We want to stand in the line of Esther and Mordecai, stand for you and your people. And then we look to you to fulfill your promises. And when you do, we will praise you forever. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. God bless you.